got her call. Ethel. Ethel is a lady that comes to our Bible studies on Friday and is here, and she's in, what, her 90s, is she? 92? She's just a godsend, and she's a go-get-em. She can't hear well, but she's a go-get-em. And I wondered why she hadn't been here the last couple of weeks, and I had it on my list to call her, and I didn't, and I should have. But Teresa met her at the doctor's office and said that she was ill. She's not able to drive right now, so we know she's ill. Keep her in prayer, please. Will you let Wendy know, too, please? Let Wendy know about Ethel. Thank you.
All righty. Well, I got to tell you guys, it is such a blessing to be here. Every time you guys have me here, it is just such a blessing because I love the church that I go to now. But this church has a lot more in common with the church that I grew up with than the one that I'm currently at. And it's just a real blessing to just be here in a smaller congregation, hearing announcements from the congregation and the songs that you guys sing is just a real blessing and a real treat. So thank you guys for having me. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jacob Olson. I think this is probably my fifth or sixth time speaking here. And it's just been a really big blessing that you guys have accepted me back again and again. For those of you who don't know me, I'd love to meet you afterwards. And to just explain a little bit of how I'm here, it's actually because of this guy up here, Robert McDowell keeps calling me. And I've had the privilege of working with him and Robbie in ministry at Coquitlam Lake Bible Camp for approximately 7 or 8 years now. And that has just had a whole lot to do with my growth and my just aspirations for ministry. And that's just cultivated a whole lot of really good stuff from the Lord. So that's been a blessing as well. Right now, I'm 21 years old, and I'm an intern at Indian Trail Church in Spokane, Washington, and I live in 5 Mile area. And it's just been really great. I've learned a lot through that process, and it has been a huge blessing. For those of you who do know me and do remember me, one thing that's changed since the last time you guys saw me is I've been accepted into Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I'll be leaving for that in July of this coming year. And I just want to extend thanks to you guys, because whether you realize it or not, you guys have endured more of, you know, my sermons and have endured some of the more early and painful growing pains in my ministerial training. So I am very indebted to you guys and very grateful that you guys continue to call me back and give me opportunities to preach and just expound God's word and just share what he has. Today, we are going to be in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8, and a little bit of just what's been going on in my life that has kind of prompted me to speak on this passage I think just based on some of the announcements I've heard, I think it might be relatable, is this past year has been probably one of the more difficult years of my life, just regarding loss. You know, a good friend of mine and mentor at my church passed away a couple months ago, and my grandfather passed away a couple of weeks ago, and there's just been kind of a heaviness this year, but all of that has been reinforced and encouraged by this passage that we're going to go through, where Paul is just unpacking what he has to look forward to, and what all of us as Christians and as people who are following Christ are aspiring towards, and what's waiting for us on the other side. And so because of this passage that the Lord's been bringing to mind through the passing of a friend of mine and the passing of my grandfather, and just relationships that have crashed and burned and, you know, hardships with friends and things like that, he has just faithfully reminded me, and it has been such a blessing, that this, in this passage, is what we are working towards and what we are running after. So we're going to go ahead and read this passage, and then I will pray, and then we will get into it, okay? 2 Timothy 2, 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, as they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening from listening to truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to those who have loved his appearing. Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement of this passage. The gospel that is just so richly displayed in Paul's final words and final instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy. Thank you for the fact that you walk with us through hardship, and that in that hardship you give us comfort and you give us something to look towards. And it's not only the hope of the future kingdom, but it's hope for right now. It's hope for today. And I thank you for that. So I pray that today, as we dive into this passage, just that you would be glorified first and foremost. And I pray that we would just be encouraged and sanctified and built up. Amen. So our message is kind of going to be broken up into two parts today. My pastors at Indian Trail always tell me that I need to have what they call, I think they call, a theos statement, where the whole message could be summed up in a sentence. And today, to do that, I'm actually going to use some other words of Paul that says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So our passage today is going to be in two separate parts. First part is to live is Christ, and the second part is to die is gain. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, okay? So the first portion of our text in Timothy lays out instructions that he's been belaboring for the entirety of this book. He's writing a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, the one that he left to take care of a church that he had planted, and he is now giving Timothy instructions to continue in ministry when Paul is well aware that he is probably towards the end of his, okay? And so what are those instructions that we have? In verses 1 through 6, we see a few of those, where the first one is preach the word. We see in verse 2, plain and clear, that he is telling Timothy to continue to preach the word in season and out of season. In verse 5, he tells him to do the work of an evangelist, which is also an exhortation to preach the word. And if you're a believer, that seems like something that is, you know, something we should all be aware of and something that we know. Yeah, we do evangelism, we do this, we do that. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that this is your primary role, not just as a minister and as a pastor of a local church, but as a Christian. This is what we are supposed to be driving towards. This is our you know, primary goal in life, in honoring Christ, because we care about glorifying Christ, and we also care about calling more and more people to him and to his church. And this has been really convicting for me. Even in the past week, I've thought about it. And at work, I do drywall for a living, so I have a few coworkers that we deliver drywall. And it's a pretty, you know, laid-back, kind of fun job sometimes. But I have this coworker. His name is Jeremiah. And I really like this guy. He's a fun guy to be around, but he doesn't know the Lord. And in the past 2 weeks, he submitted his 2 weeks, so Friday was his last day. And I felt almost this, like, greater sense of urgency that, oh my gosh, he only has 2 weeks left here. I only have 2 weeks left to talk to this guy. And so I have to be, you know, evangelizing to him and sharing the word with him and asking him about where he comes from in a religious background and trying to put all these pieces together, because now it's urgent because he quit our job. But what was convicting to me in that process was that I should have had that attitude and that posture towards Jeremiah, my buddy at work, and towards the Lord and his calling to me the entire time that I knew Jeremiah. And now, you know, I might never see him again. He's moving back to Arkansas. And we did have some really good, really fruitful conversations this last week. But it just became clear to me that I wasted a lot of time talking about football, talking about work, talking about this, talking about that, when our primary goal that Paul has made extremely clear to Timothy is to preach the word in season and out of season. That means Not just when he only has 2 weeks left at the job and you might never see him again. It means for the entire duration that we have relationships with people, we should be preaching the word. And that doesn't only apply to our relationships with non-believers, but it applies also to our relationship with each other. When we're going through hardship, when we're dealing with sin, when we're dealing with just pain, we're to be preaching the word to each other. And we are vessels for the work that the Lord has. And it talks about in other places that he has prepared good works for us to do ahead of time. And those good works oftentimes have to do with preaching the word. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy of. What I mean by that is that I know it's difficult. It can be hard. It can be awkward sometimes to bring that up. But I don't think Paul would be bringing it up if it was easy. And he knows that. And that's why he's having to remind Timothy of that. If it was easy and comfortable, we would all be preaching the word 24/7. Wouldn't be a problem. We'd be doing it like we got paid for it. But I tell you what, in some ways, and Paul talks about this later in our message, we do receive a reward for following what Christ has set out for us to do. And that is a beautiful, beautiful promise. I know my wicked heart, and I know that it's a lot easier to talk about football with my coworkers, but I also know that their eternity hangs in the balance. And not only that, but their capacity to honor God the Father and follow Jesus Christ with their life also hangs in the balance. It's not just a question of where are they going to go when they die. It's a question of who are they going to follow and who are they going to serve while they're still here, right? And so that's something that we have to keep in mind. Paul is telling Timothy, and I am reading this now for me, and I am telling you guys to preach the word, because it is a blessing to have that privilege. One thing that I'm always reminded of, just, I don't remember who I heard it from, but just the fact that we are wicked, wretched vessels that the Lord has made, you know, we've gone from being his enemy to his friends, and he has made us vessels and stewards of his gospel, and we get to be the one to bring it to the nations, and to bring it to our neighbors, to bring it to our coworkers. That just boggles my mind, because it doesn't make any sense. Right? But it is a blessing, and we need to think of it that way. We need to change our thinking, that it's not a burden. It is a blessing. His next exhortation is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. His instruction to reprove, rebuke, and exhort is oftentimes one that we can kind of cherry pick and go, all right, well, this just means that we get to do exactly that, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But I know for me, I often kind of bypass the second part of that verse where it says, with all patience and teaching. And we use examples that, you know I've used and that we've probably all heard where, you know, I'll kind of beat the snot out of somebody in a Christian way or whatever. And then I say, well, I'm just straightforward. I'm just honest. I just told him what he needed to hear. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, with all patience and with teaching. And with this specific verse, something that comes to mind for me is a couple months ago, me and some of my brothers were helping make dinner at my parents' house. I don't live there anymore, but we were actually on vacation. And at this house that we were staying at, we were making dinner. And my brother, he went to culinary school, so he's very gifted and he knows how to cook. They're both younger than me. One of them is 19, I think. And the other one is 12 or 13 or 14, maybe. I have 10 siblings, so it's kind of tough to keep track of them all. But they're making dinner together, and they're making mashed potatoes. And my younger brother has an idea, and I don't remember what it was. I don't remember the exact context. And my older brother kind of just snapped at him and said, hey, I'm the one that went to culinary school, so I know what I'm talking about. And I pulled him aside, and I said, look, man, here's the deal. There are a lot of situations in life where we can be right or we can be helpful. And ideally, we're doing both. But if we're just being right, that's not sanctifying. That's not building up. It's not encouraging. And oftentimes, it's not even effectively convicting. We can be right or we can be helpful. And right after I said that, I'd never heard anybody say that before. And before I could go, man, that was a pretty good thing to say, the Lord smacked me upside of the head and he said, Jacob, there are so many areas of your life where you choose to be right instead of choosing to be helpful. And a better way of saying that is you can choose to be right, or you can choose to glorify God and honor the people that he created. Okay? And so that was an incredible reminder for me that when I have situations where I need to reprove, where I need to rebuke, where I need to exhort, because that's a commandment, we're called to do that, I have the opportunity and the blessing to be right or to be helpful. And in humility, we have to choose the latter. We cannot just choose to be right. Winning an argument does not always mean winning it for the Lord. And so we need to be discerning, and we need to be thoughtful, and we need to be mindful of the people around us, but most importantly, the God we serve, and would he deal with this confrontation in this same way? And his third exhortation, which kind of encompasses the former two, is to fulfill your ministry. At the end of our passage, he simply says, fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul is saying to do all of the above and everything else he has instructed in his other letters to Timothy and even other letters to other churches, because I believe they passed them all around, and a lot of the other churches got to read Paul's writings that were addressed to other churches. And when he's saying fulfill your ministry, he's including all of that. And so, with that in mind, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1, and I believe that there's just a really great explanation of what he means by fulfill your ministry. If we look in halfway through verse 18 and all the way to 30, it says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. If you remember, at this time, he's in prison. And I believe it was a very similar time period to when he wrote 2 Timothy. It's a little bit contested on when Philippians was written, but I believe it was very close to Timothy because we see a lot of parallels. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress is and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner be a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and not with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So while in prison, Paul's heart is not, how can I get out of this situation? And he's blunt and he's honest with his readers, and he says, look, if I'm being honest, I would love to go to the Lord, because right now this is really difficult, this is really tough, and I'm not having very much fun here. He's very blunt about that, but he also says, but to remain here means fruitful labor. If I am to stay here on earth, then there is fruitful labor for me to continue in. And he also says, if I am to remain here, that's for your sake, the church, and for the sake of those around me. And in other areas, he talks about the guards that are, you know, watching him while he's in prison. He's like, I'm here for these guys too. And that is the reason that the Lord has not yet taken me home. Again, I said that it's a little contested when Philippians was written, but I believe that this and the book of 2 Timothy were written very close to each other, because there are similar themes that we see. We see a lot of parallels between the two passages. In Philippians, he's also wrestling with death, but he knows that his time hasn't come quite yet. But he makes it very clear that if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And he goes on and he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And what he makes clear during this time, during his time left, is that he still has work to do. And I feel like we have kind of overused the saying, you know, the Lord has you here for a reason. That phrase gets thrown around a lot, and I much prefer Paul's words of to remain here means fruitful labor. That doesn't mean ease. That doesn't mean comfort. That doesn't mean, you know, even sometimes that doesn't mean happiness in a sense, but it does mean joy, and it does mean fruitful labor that we are to continue in. And that is such a blessing to be a part of and to claim as something that the Lord has given us. How cool is that? And that brings us to our second portion of today's sermon, to die is gain. He says in verse 6, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to those all who have loved his appearing." This portion has been a comfort to me this year. I have seen the way that the men that have gone before me, one of them was named Mark and the other one was my grandpa, I have seen the ways that the men that have gone before me fulfilled their ministry. And they fought the fight, and they ran the race, and they kept the faith. And now they're home. And that comes with, you know, sorrow and with, you know, difficulty, because I won't get to see my grandpa for a while now, probably. But he did it. He clocked out. He got to go home. And waiting for him there was a crown of glory. And what Paul is telling Timothy, again, just to parallel in Philippians, is in Philippians he's wrestling with, you know, I know I want to go home, but I know that there's still work for me to do. And in 2 Timothy, we see a contrast where he says, I want to go home. I'm going home. And now you have to continue in the fruitful labor that I have done for all these years. His son in the faith, he passes the torch to him and he says, I am off, and I'm taking off and I'm sailing glory. And now you get to continue in the blessing of the work that the Lord has given for us to do. And that is such a powerful, powerful message. And it's such a blessing to be able to say that I was once an enemy of Christ. I hated him with my being and with my sin and with my flesh. But as a result of the work that he's done in my life, I can now say with confidence that there is fruitful labor for me to do. And you know, when we look at Lamentations, I think it's Lamentations, where he's talking about, you know, everything is vain. There's nothing here that's worthwhile. But then he talks about, but we serve a good Father. Ecclesiastes. I think Cindy just said Ecclesiastes. That's my bad. So, but he says, but what's done for the Lord, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, so don't go and look and say, he didn't say exactly that, but he says, what is done for the Lord is the only toil that matters. And apart from Christ, before we know Christ, and even now, while we know Christ, we spend a lot of our time on, you know, fruitless toil and stuff that doesn't really matter. And some of that stuff is necessary that we have to do to survive, but we have a faithful reminder that to remain here in the flesh, for me to still be here, the fact that I'm still serving at Indian Trail Church, and the fact that I'm still working in the youth group, and the fact that I'm still doing this and I'm still doing that, means that there is fruitful labor for me to take part in. And not to take credit for, not to glory in, but to take part in, because Christ is the one that does the work, and he lets us be a part of it. This passage has been a comfort to me for two reasons in particular. One is that in spite of the hardship, it is an incredible reminder that our focus is to be on fulfilling our ministry, so that we might fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. The second reason is because a couple of weeks ago when my grandpa passed away, and a few months before when my dear friend and mentor of mine passed away, I know that they made it. And I can see in the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy to preach the word, to exhort and rebuke, and to fulfill your ministry, I can say with confidence that by the grace of God, Mark Graham and Dave Olson did that. My grandpa, I don't remember, one of the last times I was here, I don't remember, but I talked about my grandpa, and he was a missionary for Mission Aviation Fellowship for his life, for most of his career, and he flew planes, and he did incredible things. He got in a plane crash because of a tornado, and he, you know, was held hostage by some Indian tribes, and all these exciting things, which are really cool, and probably the funner stories to talk about, but that's not what's significant. What's significant is that my grandpa fulfilled his ministry. And I guarantee you that a lot of his fulfillment of ministry took place in the mundane, quiet, less exciting moments of his life when he fulfilled his ministry and he kept the faith and he fought the fight and he ran the race. And we have the opportunity to do that as well. And my friend Mark Graham, I know for a fact, in the way that he mentored me, that he discipled me, that he ran Bible studies that I got the joy of being a part of, I knew that he ran the race in a very different context than my grandfather did, but I know that he ran the race. And what we see at the end of that passage in 2 Timothy is that it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all of those that have loved his appearing." So, I can say with confidence to you guys, the church, fulfill your ministry. And I know, just from talking to some of you guys, and even just from hearing, you know, the announcements this morning, that there's been hardship, and there's been pain. And even just this church, with leadership and things, there's been hardship and there's been pain. And I can't speak to any of that in detail and in specifics, A, because I'm 21 and I don't really know what I'm talking about yet, and B, because I don't know details of what happened, but I can say with confidence, as long as Crossroads Community Church is here, as long as you guys are here, I'm not talking about this building, but as long as you guys are here, you have the blessing and the call to fulfill your ministry, to fight the fight, to run the race, and to keep the faith here in Valley, Washington. And that's exciting. And I'm blessed that you guys have allowed me to be a small part of that in the times that I've spoken here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing in this church and the work that you're doing because of this church as a result of it. I'm just encouraged that there seems to be growth. I know there's more people here than there was last time I was here, and that is just incredible. That's so exciting. So I thank you for the work that you are doing at Crossroads Community Church in Valley, Washington, and I pray that that work would continue and that you would just continue to embolden each and every one of us to set out to do fruitful labor, not labor that brings glory to ourselves or labor that just makes sense to us, because sometimes that fruitful labor doesn't make any sense and we are called to do things that are strictly of you but we don't understand. So I pray that you would help us to continue in fruitful labor. In your name I pray. Amen.